The day that has the highest attendance is Mother's Day. And so it's interesting that on Father's Day, you know, we get this. So it's but we're glad that you're here, glad that you're with us today. We're going to continue in our study of the Gospel of John this morning. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, we'd like for you to have one so that you can follow along with us as we go through this passage. But just raise your hand. We've got different translations, English, German, Spanish, some other translations as well. But just let us know. We'll get a Bible to you. We're going to be in the 15th chapter of John this morning. So let's pray, and then we can get started. Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity. Lord, that you have set aside. You set aside one day a week for us to come aside from the world, to come out of the world, and come into your presence corporately. And Father, we ask that you would lead us as we study through, as we read through this passage today, that you would minister to us, that you would speak to us. Lord, have your will and your way in this place today. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. John chapter 15. Chapter 14 closes with Jesus saying, get up, let's leave this place. But we've got three more chapters to cover before they actually leave. The beginning of chapter 18 starts off this way. After Jesus had said these things, meaning chapters 15, 16, and 17, he went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley where there was a garden. So I don't know what's taking place during these three chapters. Maybe they're in the process of cleaning up, and maybe it just takes this long for them to clean up. You know how guys are when they clean up. So it could be. We don't know exactly. But he continues teaching before they exit and go to the Garden of Gethsemane. Now in chapter 14, Jesus says to them, "If you love me, keep my commands. Keep my commands." And then he tells them how to do that. And the way that we are able to keep his commands is through the presence of God's Spirit. He talks about the Holy Spirit, this gift that God is going to give and how it's going to be with us and also in us. These are new concepts for the disciples. But in chapter 15, he hits the clutch and shifts gears a bit. Something I got to do this week, driving a Formula One race car in Nürburgring. I can't speak German very well, but it's placed just up north of here. It was a lot of fun. Actually, they're not Formula One cars. I was under the impression the picture looks like a Formula One car, and so I went up there with that impression, but it's really not. They look like it, but the motors are much smaller, and Which kind of makes sense, because a Formula One car, they run about $10 million. I mean, you know, what are the chances that some guy is going to pay $10 million and then hand a cowboy like me the keys and say, yeah, sure, go take it for a spin? You know, not going to happen. So, but it was a lot of fun. But we got to go do that with my wife and my granddaughter. So Jesus here, he shifts gears. And he takes us in a different direction. He told us last week that we needed to, that the Holy Spirit was going to take up residence in us. But as he moves into chapter 15, he's going to talk about us residing in him, abiding in him, abiding in the Word. Yeah, we have the Spirit in us, but we also have the Word of God before us. And there's a wonderful balance that's needed here. We need to listen to the Holy Spirit as he speaks to us and as he ministers to us. But without the written Word, without the Word that is recorded and before us, it's easy for us to slide off the track. Something else I learned this last week. You know, if you're not following the rules, if you're not traveling at a safe speed, if you're not, you know, operating within the boundaries that they give you, you can get off track. And so we need God's word as a framework for us to operate as God's Spirit speaks to us. Chapter 15, it's a great passage. It's a favorite passage for many. Jesus is going to talk about the vine and about branches and about a vineyard keeper, meaning the Father. He's going to use a parable to talk to us and to give us some great lessons. But as we go through this, I want you to keep in mind one thing, and that is that parables really have one meaning. There is one central truth that we are to derive from these parables. Sometimes people try to assign different meanings to different elements of a parable. And it's easy for us to get off track if we do that. The lesson here is that we need to abide in Jesus. We need to rest in Him. We need to find comfort in Him. And that is the only way that we are going to bear fruit. And that is the reason that we are here. That is the thing that God wants us to do in our lives is to bear fruit. And the only way to do that is to reside in Him. He's talking to his men here. And this conversation takes place just hours before his crucifixion. And so he's giving them the most important things that he has to give them. He knows that his time is so very short, and there are great things that he wants to make sure that they have a grasp of. And so he's giving them these things in these final hours. Verse 1, he says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vineyard keeper. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes, and he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. You are already clean because the word I have spoken to you." It's Passover at this point in the story. Springtime, the vineyards are growing like crazy. They're being dressed. They're being pruned. The unfruitful branches are being cut off. And those that are producing fruit, they are being pruned back. They're being cut back so that the fruit will get the benefit of all of the nutrients that are coming up through the plant. And Jesus uses these activities to teach them some lessons, to teach us lessons about how we are to live in this world presently. You know, there are a lot of popular wine regions here in Germany. Some of you may be a little too familiar with those wine regions, but that's a different lesson for another day. But you've probably seen the vineyards out there. You've seen the frameworks that they put up and allow the vineyards to grow up on them so that they're up off the ground. But in Israel, the vines grow along the ground. They don't pin them up. They let them grow, at least they did back in Jesus' day. They grew along the ground. And the vine dresser, as he would manage the vineyard, he would, when he would find where there was a cluster of grapes that was beginning to form, he would take a rock and he would place it underneath that cluster of grapes in order to keep them off the ground and keep them out of the dirt. And then over time, he would go and he would wash those grapes and to keep them clean. And boy, what a beautiful picture we see in this of what God does for us. He took us up out of the dirt and he put us on the rock, his Son, Jesus Christ. And he comes and he washes us with the word to keep us clean and to keep us pure. Beautiful picture there. But the point of all of the activity that they went through was to produce fruit, to produce greater fruit. And if a branch wasn't producing fruit, well, it was cut off. I don't like the sound of that. I don't know about you. That doesn't sound too good. And the branch that was producing fruit, he would come and prune that branch. And that doesn't sound very good either. I'm not sure that I like either option here, although I'd rather be pruned than cut off. But the point is that none of this is painless. There is a pruning. There is a cutting away in either case. And all the branches that are getting pruned are not bad. These are good branches. These are branches that are producing fruit. They're fruitful branches. And guys, as we abide in Him, and that is what He wants. He wants us to abide in Him. And as we do, we will begin to produce fruit. And as we do, He is going to prune us. He is going to cut us back. Because He wants us to produce better fruit. Great fruit. Not grapefruit. Great fruit. Good fruit. He wants us to produce good and great things. Now what this means for us is that the branch that bore fruit in you last season is not sufficient for the fruit that He wants to produce in you this season. He wants to do greater things in you, and so He prunes you back. He cuts things away because He wants greater fruit. He wants more out of us, and He knows that we can produce it. The branch God used last season was good enough for last season, but it's not for the next. What He wants to produce in this next season requires more strength. And so He prunes us. He cuts us back. He did the same thing with Abraham. He pruned him out of Ur of the Chaldees, where all of his family was. He pruned Abraham's father from him in Haran. He pruned Lot from Abraham. He pruned Isaac. He does that. He prunes us. We see it in the life of David. God pruned him away from his family. He pruned him away from his good friend, Jonathan. He pruned him away from his country. He had to be on the run for many years. And God does all of that to bring about something tremendous in these men. And He does it in our lives to bring about something tremendous in us. Now, I'm not telling you this because I've got this down, because I'm, understand the pruning process and really like the pruning process. I don't. I don't like the pruning process at all. I'm not prune happy. I don't like it when this happens. But I am growing in it. I'm learning how this works and how God works in me and what He's trying to accomplish in me. And it's never a comfortable thing, but as we go through these and we see God's faithfulness in our life, we come to understand what He's doing. And so the next time it's not as painful because we know there's something greater on the other end. He's taking care of us. Verse 4, Jesus says to them, "Remain in Me and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in Me." He said we were cleansed earlier. We're saved. We're saved by the word, the spoken word that God gives us. And if we want to be fruitful beyond that, then we've got to abide in Him. We've got to remain connected to Him. We need to be daily in His Word, daily abiding. "I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in Me and I in him produces much fruit because you can do nothing without Me." Jesus is the true vine, He says. And He makes that distinction because the Bible talks about three different vines. There's a vine mentioned in the Old Testament, and that is the nation of Israel. If you read passages, Psalm chapter 80, Isaiah chapter 5, Jeremiah chapter 2, Ezekiel chapter 19, there are others that talk about Israel as God's vineyard, as the vine that He took out of Egypt and planted into Canaan. And He gave them everything that they needed to be fruitful, but the problem is they squandered the opportunity. They produced wild fruit. They weren't submitted to God and they weren't following God. They rejected God. They worshiped idols. And later they worshiped a system, the system that God gave them. This system that was really just supposed to be an image of the greater one, the greater reality. In the Old Testament, Israel is the vine. In the New Testament, we get two pictures, two vines that are discussed, that are mentioned. In Revelation chapter 14, we read about a vine of the earth. It says there, so the angel swung his sickle toward the earth and gathered the grapes from the earth's vineyard. And he threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. Then the press was trampled outside the city, and blood flowed out of the press up to the horses' bridles for about 180 miles. There is a vine of the earth, and its completion, its end, is going to take place at the end of the tribulation. We see this picture here from heaven of an angel coming with a sickle and harvesting these grapes. You've heard the term the grapes of wrath. That's where this comes from. God putting his wrath on the vineyard of the earth, his judgment coming on them. The vine of the earth, it is the world system, and it is going to come down someday. But here Jesus says, I am the true vine. Israel was supposed to represent God to the world, but they failed in that. They were supposed to be a picture of God's vine. But all they produced were wild grapes. The vine of the earth, well, that is just outright counterfeit. It is a fraud of what God intended, of what God intends. And it's meant to lead people astray. That's what it does. It dangles things out in front of us that are shiny and look attractive in order to get people to follow a system that is only going to lead to death. And sadly, there are millions out there who are a part of that vine or part of that system. But Jesus, he is the true vine. He is the only one who gives life, the only one who can give life. Everything around us today is a counterfeit. He alone is the one who gives and provides life to this world, to Jew, to Gentile, to the addict on the street, to the man in the White House. Jesus is the only one. Verse 6, he says, if anyone doesn't remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch and withers. They gather them, they throw them into the fire, and they are burned. That sounds a little scary. Not really something that I want to participate in. You know, there are some who want to take verse 6 and say that a Christian can lose their salvation, that they can end up in hell by not abiding in the vine. But I think that twists the meaning of the parable. You see, our salvation is secured by what Jesus did on the cross, not by our ability to abide in a vine. He did it all. He paid the price for us. But there's an interesting analogy here because our life is about bearing fruit. That's what we are here for. We are here to bear fruit for the kingdom of God. And so if we are not bearing fruit, then we are just burning time. We're just wasting time. We're burning up the clock. Guys, if there's no fruit in your life, then there is a question you need to ask, and that is, am I abiding in the vine? Is that where I am drawing my sustenance, my spiritual strength? Am I abiding in him? Is he the one who is producing fruit through me? Verse 7, he says, if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. Too many people read the second half of this verse and kind of ignore the first half. Notice that it says, if There is a contingency here. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, then you can ask. We want to say, just ask, you know, and get whatever you want, but that's not the intent. It's not what he's saying here. James, in his letter, he says, you do not have because you do not ask. Or you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss. You know, we can pray for the wrong things. We can pray with the wrong attitudes, with the wrong motives. Oh, Lord, heal Aunt Sue's bunions. She's been good to me. She's given me a lot of money, and so would you please, you know, give her a break? And, you know, what is it that we're really praying for? And I hear this from times, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't ever pray for physical healing. Certainly we can do that. But what is the intent? What is the motivation for our prayers? Is it just our comfort, our ease? Or are we really praying for things that matter? You know, as we settle in and spend time with God and ask him to show us the things that need to change in our life, and things begin to pass in front of our eyes. And we realize our need to confess our sin over greed and over pride. And we begin to pour those things out to him. And it's at that point that God begins to really listen. And God begins to really work. Father, forgive me. Forgive me for my jealousy. Forgive me for my envy. Man, those are the prayers that God hears and moves. Prayer becomes real. It becomes powerful. The prerequisite for getting what we want is abiding. We must abide in him. And his word has got to abide in us. We've got to draw our substance from him. He's our source for everything. I know I don't. I'll just speak for myself. Too reliant on my own abilities and what I think I can do and what I think I can figure out and how I can manipulate here and move here and get things accomplished. I need to recognize that he is the one. Does his word live in you? Is it abiding in you? As the Father has moved me, as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love. Hard for us to hold on to sometimes. As the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. It's hard for us to hold on to because of the circumstances of life. You know, things happen to us and we say, man, Lord, how can you love me? How can you say that you love me and allow these things to happen, to have, you know, this hardship, this difficulty in my life? How can you say that you love me and allow these things to happen? Well, you know what? I don't know the answer to all that. I know that he's working in my life through the difficulties, and I know that he's working in your life through the difficulties. And what he's doing in all of our lives is to conform us into the image of Christ. That's his desire. That's his goal for us, that we would be the image of his son. And so all of the things that are attached to us, that we attach to ourselves, God wants to cut those off because they do not represent him. So he's pruning us. And in that, he demonstrates his love. Ultimately, his love was demonstrated for us on Calvary. That's where his love is demonstrated, not in life's circumstances. Well, he makes this declarative statement, I love you the same way the Father loves me, and so remain in my love. And then the key, he tells us, is keeping his commands. Look at verse 10. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. Now, is he talking about the Ten Commandments here? Does he mean that we need to keep the law? No, I don't think so. Well, in a way, Jesus was asked once, what is the greatest commandment? And what he said there was, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then he added, and the second is likened to it, love your neighbor as yourself. He said, all the law and the prophets are established on these two principles. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. What is it that God wants from us? What does he want? I mean, do you ever ask yourself that, or do you ever find yourself asking God that? What do you want? What do you want here? Well, that's what he tells us. It's to love him and to love your neighbor as yourself. And understand the assumption in Scripture is that we do love ourselves. We love ourselves a lot. You know, if I was to stand up here and take a picture of you guys and then post it up on the screen after the service, and you were to go look at that picture, who's the first person you'd look for? Yourself. You're right. Oh man, my eyes were closed. Oh, look at the funny look I have on my face. You know, we all do that. We all do that because we do love ourselves. And so God says to love your neighbor to the same level that you already love yourself. And man, that's the real challenge. The real challenge is loving our neighbor. It's easy for me to love God because of all that he's done for me, but to love you guys, that's not always so easy. Don't laugh. You have the same trouble too. look around. I mean, it's not always easy. But that's what he calls us to. I have spoken these things to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. This is my command, love one another as I have loved you. He goes back to that. Nehemiah says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And we think that says that when we are strong when we find joy in him. But what it means is that the Lord is joyful when he sees us operating in the strength that we have because we abide in him. That he is joyful. He is excited when he looks down and sees us as we abide in him, as we draw strength from him, as we produce fruit that is because of our abiding in him, that makes him joyful. That he's excited about that. He describes for us what the Christian life should look like here. As we abide in him, we're going to have his joy. We will bear certain fruit. That fruit is love, joy, peace. It's described for us in Galatians chapter 5. And as we bear this fruit, we're going to love each other, and we're going to have the joy of Christ. And in all of that, we are bearing testimony of who he is, of his strength, of his power. We're bearing testimony to the world around us that this is what he can do. Verse 13, he says, no one has greater love than this. He's describing to them what he is about to do on the cross. That someone should lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends, if you do what I command you. I don't call you slaves anymore, because a slave doesn't know what his master is doing. I've called you friends, because I've made known to you everything I've heard from my Father. You know, in Romans, Paul says that before we came to faith, that we were the enemies of God. And Jesus here now is calling them not enemies, not even slaves, but friends. He brings us into that close fellowship, that close friendship. He calls us his friends. This is amazing to me. You know, why would he call me his friend? I'm a terrible friend. I'm a terrible friend to God. I complain way too much, gripe about things. You know, what kind of a friend am I? You know, I get up in the morning sometimes and, you know, I don't even want to be my own friend. You know, why would God want to be my friend? But he does. He says this. He calls us his friend. You didn't choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you that you should go out and produce fruit. Comes back to this. And that your fruit should remain so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. This is what I command you, love one another. So simple, what he says here, what he gives us, you know, that we should love each other. Of all the things that he could have commanded us, boils down to this, just love each other. So simple, and yet so very challenging. I mean, how many of us, when we get up on Sunday morning to come into church, are asking ourselves, you know, who, Lord, show me. Show me who in this church body today is hurting. Who can I minister to? Who can I demonstrate your love to? You know, most people come in and think, well, okay, we're going to sit through another service and listen to some nut job in Hawaiian shirts and see what he has to say, and then we'll go out to eat, and then we'll go back home and chill for the rest of the day. But, you know, as a body, as believers, we should be, every time we come together, saying, Lord, show me. How can I minister to somebody today? Give me eyes to see in those around me, the ones that are hurting, the ones that are in need. Lord, how can I come alongside? How can I encourage? That should be our attitude when we come in here. We can love one another genuinely, truly. And the key to loving each other, guys, is abiding in Christ. Abiding in him. Abiding in his word. And we read that and think, well, yeah, I really want to abide in him. I mean, that's kind of a cool thing. Sounds good. But then we read that those who abide produce fruit, and he prunes those. And the pruning, not so sure I want that. But, you know, the abiding is good. But can we do something about the pruning? No, that's part of the process. But he prunes us. He prunes us for our own good. Sometimes he prunes us all the way back to within an inch of the vine. You know, and there we are, just a little stub, a little sap dripping out, you know, because he's cut everything off. You know, we thought we were doing great things and there was fruit being produced, and then it's gone. God allows life to prune us. The years prune us. If you don't believe that, just keep breathing. You'll see. The seasons prune us. Relationships prune us. But all of that is used by God to strengthen us, to make us more productive, more fruitful. Our eyes start to go. Yeah, the eyes start to go. But as they do, man, there is a new spiritual vision that God begins to give us. Our hearing starts to fade. But somehow our spiritual ears begin to tune in and begin to hear things that we've never heard before. Yeah, life prunes us. But guys, he's doing all of this for our good because he wants us to be fruitful. He wants us to be fruitful. I want you guys to stand. We'll close here today and we'll pick it up next week. I'll have Cindy come up and close us. You know, God takes us through different seasons, and he prunes us in many different ways. And his intent, again, is that we would be more fruitful, that we would produce greater fruit in our lives. And the reason that he does that is because he knows that as we produce fruit, we are earning rewards that we are going to enjoy in eternity. That's a great thing. As God prunes you, as he prunes us, keep that in mind. Recognize that he is doing all of this for your good, for our good. Father, we thank you for this day, and Lord, we thank you for the word that you've given, and I ask that you would, Lord, just send this deep into our spirit and into our soul. Lord, let it take root, let it encourage where encouragement is needed, let it challenge where challenge is needed. Lord, have your will and have your way with us today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.